Morning and welcome to God's Word Baptist Church. We're continuing on with our principles of effective communication. And while the Sunday school class is dismissed to head downstairs and congregate down there, the rest of us can turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We had left off talking a little bit about the issue of charity and understanding what charity is and why it is necessary when we communicate. If charity is not used when we communicate, then obviously we are going to have some issues. We're going to have some problems. So when the Bible starts talking about how we communicate, this is a principle that we have to make sure we understand. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for our time and an opportunity, Lord, to just be in your word, to study this idea and the concept and the principles of how we are to communicate in a godly manner. And I pray, Lord, that all the things that we do this day would be godly and pleasing unto you. I pray, Lord, that this time that we have would be something that is pleasing in your sight as we endeavor to study, that, Lord, we'd approach these things with a humbleness of mind, a desire to learn, a desire to hear your spirit, and to obey these things that you have in your word for us. Pray, Lord, you just be with me, give me clarity of mind in the words, Lord, to speak, that all of this would be honoring and glorifying to you. Again, I just pray all of these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, Paul makes it pretty clear what this idea of charity is about. And if a person doesn't have it, and as he says here, he can speak with all sorts of things and he can speak with the right type voice and the right, if you will, format and in a way that, if you will, tickles a person's ears. But if there is no charity involved in it, it is simply just noise. And as we're talking about these ideas of effective communication and the principles of it, we've got to understand a couple of things. When we take a look here, and we'll get this going here in just a minute. There we go. We had moved through all of these, and we had talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, that the idea and concept of charity must be present in the communication form. And this is, again, a definition of what charity is. So from a biblical perspective, this is what we find charity all about. If you were to sit down and do a study on that word, this is what you are going to find. And it makes it very, very, very clear here as that we've looked at it last week, but again, to kind of go through the definition before, it is defined as the disposition of the heart, meaning this has to be the overall attitude of who you are. This is what you are going to incline unto. I remember when I was in college and I was studying the human resources subject, and we were in that class and going through it and the teacher discussing these things. And one of the things that he always reminded us of, he said, if you're ever involved in any type of management, hiring, firing, managing people and employees, he says, one thing that you need to remember is you can never fire somebody for their attitude. He says, you have to base it off of their behavior and you have to be able to quantify it. You have to say, here's the issue. These people, overall, the expectation is that you produce X during this period of time, and this is why you're being let go, because you're failing to meet that metric. And we began discussing the idea of attitude and how that is so variable among people today. And this is obviously back in the 90s. And today, man, it's all over the board. It's insane about people's attitudes. I mean, again, you walk into a certain place, and the other day I had to pick up yet another prescription, and I'm at the CVS over there in Target, and I'm just standing in line, and as we're standing there, 8 feet, eight people deep, inevitably people just start grumbling and moaning and complaining. I mean, it was like the nation of Israel all over again. You know, they're waiting to get their medication, and people are sitting there just, yammering away about, why can't they get more people? And I'm just listening to that, and I'm sitting there thinking, God, this is perfect. Thank you. I've got illustrations now. Here's all these people, they're waiting to receive something that may or may not, depending on what it is, be important for their health, and they just have this overall mentality of grumbling and complaining and moaning about the situation. And people are up there, and they get up there, and of course there's the poor farm tech over there, and she's trying to do the best that she can, and somebody's prescription didn't get picked up for however long, and she said, we returned it to stock, and we need to get those refilled for you again. It's going to take a few minutes, and the guy just kind of gets this indignant thing. It's like, huh. And she goes, well, if you just wait a few minutes, we'll try to get this filled for you as fast as possible. And he's like, and he just walks off. Doesn't say anything. And I'm like, wow. So I always make sure that when I have an interaction like that, that I am exhibiting this as my attitude. Look, I was standing there with him too. But I'm not going to mumble, groan, and complain. I have to make sure that my attitude is very clearly charitable. So when it's this disposition of the heart, that means that needs to be my first response. Not emotionalism. Not things that are out of control. But to really truly look at me and say, I'm not that important in this conversation. And it says here, the disposition of the heart, which inclines one to prefer others over self. You go through and you find charity is all about other people. It's not about us. I mean, when they begin to, if you will, ask and interrogate Christ over what's the greatest law, and he says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Of all my mind, there's, obviously many passages that deal with that. But then he says, and then the second is like unto the first, what is it, which is what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. And people are always going to try to put themselves first. But God's saying, that's not how this is going to work. This is not how this is going to work. And it is a preference for the other person. And then look, I understand that can be hard to do. In this day and age, that can be very hard to do when you have people that either A, look very different than you, are behaving very different than you, and are saying things that are not things that you would ever say. So what do you have to do? You have to approach it with this mentality of, hey, look, that person may be unsaved. This might be an opportunity for me to give them the gospel. This might be an opportunity, for me to, if they're a Christian, to edify them. This might be an opportunity to encourage and comfort. And it may be an opportunity where you need to correct something. He cracked a train of thought. But there's a way that needs to be done with this. But again, it's preferring others over the self in areas of both spiritual and physical needs. That becomes an important principle. Sometimes people just think it's financial. Some people just think it's just one specific area. That it's, you know, when you're cleaning out your garage to take it over to Goodwill because you've donated to charity. Well, I'm thinking about somebody else. No, you're not. You're thinking about cleaning out your garage, and you're thinking about getting rid of the stuff that you don't want. Now, great, they can use it, because again, another man's trash is another man's treasure. We all understand that adage. But I'll tell you this, this is the idea and the object is that we have to take a look at that person and say, man, how can I be of somebody or be of help to somebody today? How can I minister to them? How can I do that? And what this does, as is seen in the second phrase here, it says, translating into sacrificial actions towards others for the purpose of edifying others without regard to the personal outcome of self. Essentially, we have to be set aside. And charity means that we are not looking at what we get out of it. Not what we get out of it. I'll tell you, you take this and you begin using this in your conversations, it will change. Because all of a sudden, it's not about what you have to say, it's about you listening to what the other person is saying. And if both people are using charity, it is an effective, godly communication. This is what we need in relationships. Because otherwise, what is it? Sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. You ever been in the conversation where maybe you're not necessarily wanting to do it, but your first thought is you want to pull up your hand and pull the puppet mode out? They're sitting there talking, and in your head, you're sitting there going, wow, that's not charitable. Now look, they may be, having the logorrhea going on and everything's coming out. But again, you have to be able to discern and help and figure out and say, okay, well, what is there a problem here? Is this person just spouting knowledge? What am I going to do with all of this? And how am I going to do it in such a way that they're edified? Because people tear down with their words. That's what the foolish does, according to the book of Proverbs. And if you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and this is kind of where we left off, and we'll look at this here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is an important passage of Scripture. In verse 11, he says, these things command and teach. These things command and teach. And he says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. Now look, I understand that verse 11 also refers to the things that are above, but it also refers to the things that are below. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You realize that that is the standard by which God says young people are to behave themselves. Now look, I understand that when we start talking about youth, then many people automatically think about, you know, the children's ministry. Or they think about the teen ministry. Oh, it's more than that. It's more than that. It's young adults. When you were younger, and you had somebody come up to you that was 40 years old, and you were 5, you had an idea that they were very old.
Yeah.
Now that I've hit 50, I'm sitting there thinking, well, that was a foolish thought. That was childish of me. And I look at other people and I realize they're younger, but then I'm talking to other individuals that may be more aged than I am, 70, 80. And I know what? I'm still a young whippersnapper. Amen? So I have to take a look at that perspective of a youth and realize that God's not just talking about kids. He's talking about those that are very young compared to others. Now, how old Timothy was, we don't know. I mean, we can theorize that maybe he was in his 30s or 40s. Who knows? Some people theorize maybe he was in his 20s. I don't know about that. But I will tell you this, the one thing that I do see very clearly about it is that as Paul looked at him, he was younger than Paul, and Paul looked at him and said, okay, you need to be an example of that. And in today's day and age, who winds up being the example? The older Christians. And God says, that's not how this works. Look, I get it. The language with which young people speak today is incomprehensible. I mean, I have no words for it. You just listen to some of it and you're like, what? Wait, English, man, English. What are you saying? And then I think back to when I was younger. Oh man, when I was younger, you know, all of those words that we used to use. Radical. Awesome. Yeah, gnarly. You know, I just sit back and I think about it. We did the same things. And I can think about the older adults when I was younger. They probably are sitting there going, what are you saying? Every generation, okay? Every generation is going to do that. And one day, this young generation is going to look at the next generation that comes up after them and say, I have no idea what you just said. Communication needs to be clear and concise, but I will say this very clearly. It needs to be an example when it comes to Christians. How we speak needs to be an example to other Christians. It needs to be example to other Christians. And he says in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith and purity, that is how we are to be speaking to others. This is something that Timothy was supposed to teach. This should be taught in every church all around the world. Charity is involved in this. Let's take a look at the next thing. And if you turn to Proverbs chapter 18, the next important principle that we look at in regards to communication is we have to recognize that every issue can be seen from a unique point of view. Again, as I've said before, there was a situation where I was speaking with a manager, and this manager would take a look at it, and he said, well, I want you to understand one thing, and he was talking to all of us managers. He said, the perception of the customer is their reality. What they see is how they are going to frame their responses. They don't necessarily see everything. It's their perception. When I used to work in an ambulatory pharmacy, and you would have the phone ringing off the hook, and you got 12 people deep in the line, guess what? The people that are over here, all they see are the people in front of them. They don't understand that that phone has to be answered. And the people on the phone are wondering why nobody's answering, because they can't see the people in line. Their perception. And when we exercise charity, what we do is we take a look and we have to say, okay, I may not be able to see everything. And even if we are confident, as it says here, in our own opinion of the matter, we do not go through the process of assuming that we're aware of all matters concerning it. We may not have all of the information. How many of you have ever made a decision and then realized, oh man, I really wish I knew that beforehand? Man, if I had that one nugget, things would have been very different. I mean, you take a look at just as an example, you take a look at a product and you're sitting there and you do the reviews, you go through all of it and you're all excited about it, you bring it home and then you realize there's a little glitch with it and you're trying to figure it out and then you do the Google search and then you realize, oh, that's a problem. You're like, well, if I had known that, I wouldn't have bought it. Although we have to be able to understand that there may be something from that person that we need in order to make that decision. This is part of discernment. And I will tell you this, many times people do not look at the viewpoint of what God sees. Now look, we're not God and we're never going to be able to see everything God sees. I can't see into a person's heart. Look, you know, we may have psychological training that is, you know, able to quote unquote discern what a person is saying, try to extract that information, see whether that person is lying, see whether that person is being truthful. All of those things. We may have all of that knowledge, but I will tell you this, I can never see into the heart of a person. I can't look at a person and look at them and say, I know exactly what's going on in your heart. I know exactly what's going on in your mind. None of us are mind readers. None of us here are psychic. And by the way, you don't want to be involved in any of that, because that stuff is of the devil. You're trying to, quote unquote, in the word that they use, is divine something. That's the word, that's where the word divination comes from. What is it? You're trying to rob God of something. You're trying to rob God of something. His divinity. Who he is. There's only one deity. There is only one divine God. And his name is Jesus Christ. I mean, we have to come to that understanding. But we have to make sure that we approach it with the idea of, well, what is the biblical viewpoint? And none of us here are going to sit down and say, I know everything that the Bible says about that subject matter. Now, somebody may have actually studied it out. And this is where it becomes a very important principle that we begin to use our ears to actively listen to what the person is saying and contemplate it and consider it. Take a look at what it says here in Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse 2. It says, a fool hath delight, hath no delight in the understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. That's what a fool does. A fool thinks the conversation is all about themselves, and a fool will only stand in their opinion. You ever have an opinion that ever changed?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, man, yeah. No, look, I understand. It's an opinion, okay? It's an opinion. When I owned a truck, I owned two types of trucks. I owned a Honda Ridgeline at one point, but before that I owned Dodge. And I like Dodge trucks. That's what it is. And look, when somebody finds out you own a Dodge, what does that do? That brings the Ford and the Chevy people out. and then all of a sudden, you know, the jokes come out. Oh, you know what Ford means, right? Found on the road dead. there's all sorts of things that again, cloud our mind about what it is. And it's an opinion, okay? God blesses you with a truck. God blesses you with a truck. I don't drive trucks anymore. I really don't drive that far. And I got tired of paying Jay Inslee's gas tax. $1 a gallon? Good grief. So I switched to electric. It's my opinion. I'm not going to try to persuade anybody of that opinion. But I used to be a hardcore electric. Oh, that's stupid. And then I sat down and analyzed the cost and I went, hey, guess what? That makes sense. That makes sense. I was driving with Mike Nemeth the other day, and he said something about, man, he said, if I knew what I know now about Toyota Prius, he said, I would have bought one when I was young. All of a sudden, we've got a parking lot of Toyota Prius in this church. But, you know, again, it is what it is. And I just, you know, I laugh and I think about it. And guess what? His opinion changed on a matter as he grew with age and as he looked at it from a different viewpoint. And we as believers, we have to be able to say, hey, look, I'm willing to look at it. Now, look, we have to be able to discern what is truth and what is lie. And I'm not talking about sitting there and listening to a blatant lie, okay? I'm not talking about having somebody come up to you and in a conversation, you're talking with somebody that is Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or something of that nature. And they're talking about how Jesus Christ really isn't God. And, you know, there's no real death. It's just the grave. And, you're going to be, put into, you know, a planet once you die and you're going to have your own spirit babies and all that stuff. I'm not talking about that stuff. That's why you have to know the Bible. You have to know what the Bible says so that you can discern what you're hearing is truth or whether it's a lie. So when you're listening to something and somebody says something from a certain viewpoint, you have to consider it and go, okay, all right, what am I going to do about this? Don't sit there and rely on your own self as the fool does. Take a look at what it says in verse 13 of the same chapter, chapter 18 of the book of Proverbs. It says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth, It is folly and shame unto him. You ever answer something without actually having understanding of what you're talking about? Did that happen to anybody else? And sometimes, you know, you're having a conversation, you say something about it, and then somebody says, oh, no, well, what about this and this and what about this and what about this? And you realize, okay, you don't have all the information. Maybe you need to change your opinion. Maybe you need to change your answer of how you're going to respond. Here, the Bible makes it clear that it is folly when somebody fails to listen to the whole thing. Now, this is equally important when you have somebody that comes to you for counsel. This is why it's important if there's ever an opportunity where you are doing something of the Lord from the Word of God and you are counseling a couple, do not just listen to one side. Why is that? Because they're going to shade it the way they want it shaded. And they're going to see it from the viewpoint of what they see. And sometimes you have to take a person and you have to show them and say, hey, you know, I want you to understand something. What you're saying to that person is being said like this. And this is how they are hearing it. And guess what? It may change and they may go, oh, I didn't understand that that's how they were perceiving it. I mean, we live in a day and age where there's cultures all over the place and there's things that are said that sometimes other cultures don't get. Sometimes what is said as some sort of analogy or adage or colloquialism or whatever it may not translate directly into what they think it is, and they go, what? And they're confused, or maybe they take offense to it because they don't understand it. Now, again, this is not effective communication, but I want to prove a point. You ever heard a person say, in the course of doing something, and there is an individual that may have done something that is of an annoyance or frustration, and the way that the person communicates that it is an annoyance or frustration, they look at the person and they say, you're killing me. That ever happen?
Sure.
Anybody ever say that?
Sure.
Ever had that said to them? You realize that in certain cultures, if you say that to a person, they're going to look at you and go, oh, how? They're like, I didn't stab you. I'm not strangling you. They're going to look at it. They won't get it. Now, look, we can do that, you know, with somebody that we may understand. But again, at the same time, we have to be very careful about how we say things, including how we jest, how we say things in sport, because the Bible even talks about that. We'll get to that in just a moment. But again, what we need to make sure that we understand is that other people are going to see things differently. And maybe, yes, they need correction. Maybe you need correction. If you approach it from the perspective of, okay, am I wrong here? That will change the way that you respond because you're going to analyze something. Have you ever been adamant that you were right about something and then you found out later on you were wrong? What do you do? You're just like, well, I hope nobody recognizes that. You try to hide it. No. Be apologetic. Again, some of the most powerful words in the English language, or any language for that matter, is when you realize you did something wrong, or you said something wrong, or you didn't understand fully, and maybe you shot your mouth off, and you have to approach it with this. I apologize. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? You say those three sentences, guess what happens in many conversations? De-escalates. Now, again, there's a possibility pride gets in with the other person and so on and so forth. That's not your business. You need to make sure that what you say, which is taken into account by God, because he says every idle word, right? That means everything you say, God's sitting there and he's got somebody writing it down for him in books. Some people have a lot more books than others. But understand this, we need to make sure that what we're looking at and what we're seeing in the conversation, in what is being said, we have to analyze it and say, maybe I'm wrong. That means, what does that mean? It means you may have to sacrifice your pride, which you should do. That critter needs to be burned, okay? You need to get rid of that. You might have to set aside some things about how people perceive you. And you need to make sure that you say things correctly, say things godly. Take a look at the next principle here. And if you turn to Luke chapter 10, this is something that, again, is very important. We're talking about these principles of how we talk to others, how we communicate. In Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, one of Dan Gookin's favorite passages. In verse 40, it says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." Now here's the principle. You have to decide what is important and focus on that issue. What was the important thing at that point in time? Hearing what Christ had to say. Sometimes people get so focused on servitude that they forget that they are serving Christ and serving others. The service becomes more important than who is being served. It becomes an issue of pride. communication is clouded when too many issues are being discussed at the same time, or when either person brings in unrelated grievances or complaints. That ever happened in those intense moments of fellowship, to use a Shanksism? That intense moment of fellowship where you're having a conversation and you're discussing an argument about how the tube of toothpaste is squeezed. Hey, sure. Trust me, that happens. You know, and you're sitting there and you're discussing it, and then all of a sudden, that person, they're dealing with the tube of toothpaste and how it's squeezed, and somebody is, the two are arguing about it, and then all of a sudden somebody brings in the conversation about how they load the dishwasher. See, I know what you guys think. I know what goes on inside your guys' homes, okay? I don't load the dishwasher, I'm just saying. I loaded it a couple of times, and Amy just kind of turns and looks at me, and I'm like, when she has to reload the dishwasher, I don't want to cause extra work. I'm not trying to, you know, escape out of it or anything, but it's just like, you know, she's got a way that she wants to do it. I don't care. Honestly, I'll prefer what she wants. Because for me, it's not that big of a deal. For her, she has a way that she wants it done because she primarily deals with that and addresses it, how she unloads and loads it. I'm going to let her handle that then. I'm going to let her handle that. There's things which I prefer a certain way, and then she says, okay, that's fine. It doesn't make a big difference to her, so she does it the way that I want it done. It's preference, right? It's charity. So when we look at this, you know, again, we have to make sure that we're careful that we're not bringing in a whole bunch of things. What Martha was doing, yes, she was serving. She should have either A, focused on serving, or focused on what Jesus was saying. Now, obviously, the most important thing was what Jesus was saying. We know that from the passage. But when we bring too many things into the conversation, everything gets clouded. And you're trying to put out little fires in that conversation. And this is specifically when it comes to some arguments. You know what we have to do? We focus on one thing at a time. If it reveals that there's a greater issue or there's a greater problem, then what we need to do is address that problem first. As I've shown time and time again, when we start talking about communication, start talking about sinful communication, things get out of hand. One thing, if you will, that is in a heart will begin to affect more and more and get a bigger and bigger, bigger, bigger base as sin begins to permeate more sins along the way. And if we try to, we deal with those little sins, we're going to sit there and try to be putting out fires the whole time. We have to deal with the main issue. We have to deal with the main issue of what's going on. It may be an issue of pride and how somebody communicates. And typically that's the issue that happens when it comes to conversations, when it comes to how we speak. We deal with that issue first. All the rest of those begin to unwind. All the rest of those begin to be dealt with. We have to focus on the main thing, the main issue. Turn over to the book of Matthew in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6 in verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen, amen, and amen. Good night. We got to stop worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. We have really got to just start trusting the Lord with all of that. Now look, I'm not saying don't plan and don't do things of that, because obviously the Lord talks about that when he says that the horse is prepared unto the day of battle. But what? Safety is of who? The Lord. You can have that horse trained, you can have the armor on it, you can have it so that a cannon could go off right by its ear and it doesn't flinch. And it wants to charge into the battle. It wants to do those things. You can train a horse to do that, but you know what happens? During the battle, you have no idea. There's confusion. There's all sorts of stuff happening. You've got all things going on all over the place. And you know what? The circumspect walk is about the moment in that you are in. Yeah, you understand what's behind and you understand what your goal is moving forward. But I will tell you this, you need to focus on what you're doing right now. Because if you're too busy planning for the future, you're not going to understand what you need to be doing right now. And if you're too concerned about what happened in the past, you're not going to be able to do what the Lord needs you to do right now. I'm sure if I asked for a time of testimony, we could all say, yeah, I messed up in the past. I did something stupid. I sinned. Every last one of us is going to say that. And you know what happens? The devil or ourself, let's not give the devil too much credit, because often the case we do it, we're too busy focused on the things that we did in the past that the Lord can't use us right now because we're too busy thinking about the mistake or the sin that we did that is already covered under the blood and taken care of. Do you not think that that haunted Paul, his entire ministry? As I have said time and time again, you cannot do those things and walk away from that okay. You cannot watch somebody get stoned. You cannot have somebody put to death. You cannot have families torn apart. All because of what you were doing, you are not, look, you're not okay with that. You may say, well, I've tried to figure that out. Okay, great. Look, I understand. But, you know, taking a human life is, you do not walk away from that okay. And I'll even tell people that. People will come to me and they start talking about, you know, I want something for defense for my home. And I'm like, okay, but you got to be willing to use it. If you're not willing to use it, get yourself a taser. If you're not willing to use it, get one of those non-lethal devices. If you're not willing to use it, you better make sure that your house is a secured fort. There's stuff that you have to be able to do, because if you're not willing to do what is necessary in the time when it's needed, then you ought not have certain things. But again, taking a human life is not some, it's not a joke. It's not something that you just go nonchalantly go, oh, okay, well, I'll do that when the time comes. Mm-hmm. When the time comes, you got to make sure that you're already understanding those things. Now look, here's the issue. Here's the problem. Most of us have dealt with things in our past. And most of us have addressed it, but we have to, again, as Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. So when it comes to this issue of communication, look, don't start bringing up grievances and complaints that have already been taken care of. Don't sit there and start bringing up stuff in the past that has already been addressed and handled. Because that begins to discount the whole conversation. Somebody's arguing about the dishwasher, and they bring up the tube of toothpaste. And the other person responds, well, I've been doing what you asked with the tube of toothpaste for the last 3 months. Yeah, but you did it before. Don't do that. That's not godly. Bible talks about how we deal with things, and he's speaking very clearly. You need to deal with things right now, today. Right now, today. Don't deal with the things of tomorrow. Deal with what you've got right now. When we try to bring in way too many things, we lose sight of what communication is about. If we have an issue with somebody, if we have an offense with somebody, address that. don't try to drag in every offense that they've ever done for the last 50 years. That's not effective communication. This is one that we're going to take a look at a little bit more, but I want to introduce this concept. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I tell you, if you just adhere to Ephesians chapter 4 in your communication styles and 1 Corinthians 13, you will do well. You will have a majority of what you say be godly. That's the truth behind it. So the first thing that we look at when it comes to this right here is in this principle, avoid fault finding. Don't be a Zoilist. That's what a Zoilist does. A Zoilist is somebody that relishes and loves to find fault with other people. They love to pick people apart. Oh, don't do that, please. That's not godly. If you're going to pick anybody apart, pick yourself apart. Make sure you take care of the beam first, right? Before you start trying to pick the mode out of somebody else. But he says here, avoid fault finding, exaggerated statements, sarcasm, bullying, put downs, ridicule, name calling, insults, blaming, or sentences that start with you always or you never. You know what that is? That's having a fire and then taking and saying, hey, you know what? I think I need to make this fire bigger. I'm going to take these little sticks of nitroglycerin, you know, dynamite, and throw it in the fire. What happens? It explodes. These are not statements that should be made. Why? Because often is the case that it can be a lie. Because if you say always and the person has not done it two or three times, you are just proven to be a liar. You have to be very careful with it. Be concise. Be very direct with those things. And again, you know, there's one thing that I, you know, when it comes to counseling, I will not abide by sitting there and listening to somebody call somebody a name or any of that. Why? Because that's not biblical. That's not biblical. We can't sit there and call somebody. And again, you know, people will often use sarcasm or something of that nature to, if you will, deflect to a, you know, away from them or whatever it may be. You can't have any of those things in the conversation. If that is the conversation, then you need to stop the conversation and sit down and pray about what you're going to say before you say it. Ask God to put a guard over your lips and your mouth, as the psalmist does. Which we'll get to. But again, we have to be careful with those. Don't exaggerate the statements. Don't do those things. That escalates. And it says here, all of these escalate arguing and take the focus away from the issue that is causing strife. So if somebody says, hey, you always leave the cap off the toothpaste. And as you're looking at the toothpaste and the person just used it and the cap's on it, you're like, wait a second. Guess what it becomes? Now that person has to defend. And you're not addressing the issue. You're not addressing it the way God wants you to address it. You're not dealing with the offense. All of a sudden, it just becomes a bunch of finger pointing and blame game. In most cases, it would be wise to avoid sentences that start with you should or you shouldn't. Now, I did put most because there are times where when somebody says, I don't know what to do in this situation, and you, with love, communicate, well, this is what you should do. But if it's used in a sense where it's, as I said, that word fitly spoken, if I say, you come up to me and you say, I don't know what to do. And I say, well, this is what you should do. That sounds a lot differently than what if I was to respond with, you should. Now, all of a sudden, there's something that is injected into it. We have to be very careful. We have to be very, very, very careful about these things. You take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to take a look at three verses, and then we'll continue this next week. But he says, obviously, in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Again, it has to be done in love. You can't do and say certain things, especially name-calling, ridicule, and things of that nature, putting somebody down and say, I'm doing that in love. If that's the case, you have no concept of what love is. People just don't understand. You take a look at verse 25 and talking about exaggerated statements. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You need to make sure that you're truthful about those things. You may have to say, instead of you always, well, there are certain times that these things aren't being done. And you might figure out that because they're not being done because there's another pressure or there's something else going on or whatever it may be. And you realize, hey, I need to address that issue before I deal with this one. And that might resolve my problem. That may fix it. In verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, look at that there. Right after that conjunction, and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. We have to make sure that what comes out of our mouth isn't destructive, isn't harmful. That's what evil is about. We have to be careful that what we're doing is not evil, but is edifying. How can I help this person grow? If I call them an ignoramus and a stupid head, I'm not accomplishing much other than making myself feel better because I called them a nasty name. We have to be very careful with that. Next week, we'll take a look at these other passages, but as we begin to see here, God has a way He wants us to speak. And we need to make sure we're communicating in that manner. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for an opportunity to think and to consider what you have to say about how we speak. I pray, Lord, that we take these words that we've heard from you out of your scriptures and that, Lord, we'd apply them to our hearts in an effort, Lord, to be godly in our communication, to be an example in word and in charity. Thank you again, Lord, for this time, and pray you continue to meet with us and speak to us in the 11 o'clock hour. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.